Well, that very last note that we sung, or at least the last theme that we emphasized in that psalm, the pity of a father, God's fatherhood to us as his beloved children, that is going to be the defining note of our look at Scripture this morning. So please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1. We won't cover the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, but it's just that if you've ever looked into Paul's readings, you know that he cannot be grammatically contained. He just keeps going and going and going in praise of God. And may that be true of our hearts this morning, that they would just keep going and going and going in the praise of God. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1 down to and including verse 14, this is the word of the living God. Let's open our hearts to it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's pray now, brothers and sisters, and ask for God's blessing on both the preaching and the hearing of this word that we've just read together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that by the grace of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, our eldest brother, that you would teach us, that you would open our hearts to understand and our lives to live out that beautiful truth that you are our heavenly Father. Please, O Lord, we ask that your word would now be proclaimed in truth, that it would be received by your people with faith and love, and that this very same word, O God, would call any in this assembly or watching online who don't yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that the word preached today would be blessed by your Spirit, such that it would bring faith and freedom from sin and a warm welcome into the family of God. Strengthen all of us, Lord. Build us up in the faith that you've entrusted once and for all to the saints. We pray that our shepherd, our eldest brother, would speak to each of us and all of us in just the way that we need to hear this morning. So bless us in these ways for your honor and glory, to the praise of the riches of your glorious grace. We pray in the holy name of your Son. Amen. Well, if you are here this morning, or if you're watching online as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, imagine that you were given an assignment. And this assignment was to list every single way that God has blessed you in Jesus Christ, in and through your Savior. Now, this assignment would be possibly the most difficult assignment you've ever given, but I dare say that it's also would be the best assignment, the best homework you've ever been given, because where do you start listing those blessings? And how long would it take you before you were done? This assignment, unlike the assignments we get during the school year that merely feel like they're going to last forever, this assignment really would last forever. and the whole process would be wonderful. But now imagine that the assignment is made difficult. There's always a catch. Imagine that all of those blessings that you could spend eternity listing, imagine that among all of them, you had to pick one, just one, and label it as the highest blessing of all. Could you do it? Well, in verse 3 of our passage in Ephesians 1, Paul tells believers that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. In other words, every blessing involving the Holy Spirit's work among and within believers based on the sinless life, the substitutionary death, the bodily resurrection, the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God. Every spiritual blessing we have in Jesus Christ, and we have all of them. To begin a little bit of a list, to use the theological terms, blessings like justification and sanctification and glorification and propitiation and all the Asians. Or less technical terms, forgiveness, everlasting life, peace with God. How can you pick just one as the very highest? Now, as good Reformed Protestants, we might immediately respond, well, it's got to be justification. After all, some of the Reformers said that justification is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. But many Reformed theologians, as well as others who agree with that statement, would say nope. They would say that even higher than justification and every other blessing we could name in an infinite list is the blessing of adoption. Being adopted by God, our Heavenly Father, into His family, according to the Word of God, adoption stands at the very pinnacle of blessedness. Now, this is not to say that we can rank God's blessings in importance, but the Bible does teach us about the particular purposes that these blessings serve in God's overall plan of salvation, and of how they benefit us, and of what they mean to us, and what they say about us as infinitely blessed people in Christ. Adoption is the highest. And so this morning, we're going to try, for what little time we have, to scale a little bit of the heights of this blessing as we best can. And we're going to run into many other blessings along the way because they're all interrelated, because they all come to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're also going to see how, among those interrelations, our being adopted into God's family fits His plan for the entire universe. And that's a clue as to why adoption into God's family is the very highest blessing. Because through it, it affects everything. And in it, we get Jesus Christ as our eldest brother. So let's think about the blessing, the highest blessing that God has given us. If it's helpful for you, there's 3 points, although they're wildly uneven in terms of the time we're going to spend on them. We'll spend most of our time on point number one, the highest blessing. The highest blessing, secondly, the deepest love. And then lastly, and very briefly, the greatest responsibility. The highest blessing, the deepest love, the greatest responsibility. First of all, the highest blessing. Think again of some of the blessings that I listed just a few moments earlier, and think specifically, please, of justification and what a blessing it is. Justification emphasizes our legal standing before God. In other words, it declares, in justification, God declares us righteous in His sight and according to His law, because we have been granted the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus' own righteousness is given to us, and we receive that by the faith that the Holy Spirit has given us. So as Paul says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. How could you get any more blessed than that? Well, your Heavenly Father found a way. You see, in God's plan, justification is a means to an end. That end is the even higher blessing that He's had in store for us from all of eternity, adoption. Now, adoption is also a legal term, but it goes beyond the believer's legal standing, beyond our freedom from God's judgment. Adoption takes us beyond the courtroom of God as our judge and welcomes us into the household of God as our Father. Think of it. The one who spoke the universe into existence, you have the right to refer to him as Father. You're not just on good terms with him so you can walk away and be at peace. You're on the very best terms possible. And to use the language, kind of like legal language, your Father wants you to understand and exercise the rights you have as his children and all the privileges that pertain thereunto. Let's list some of those privileges again in the language this time of our confession of faith. As your Father's adopted children, you have God's name put upon you. You are pitied, you are protected, you are provided for, you are disciplined, yes, but as by a loving Father who is ever aiming at your good. You are never cast off, and you have received the Spirit of adoption. Now that's confessional language using biblical language from Romans 8. Notice that phrasing, the Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit is so personally and powerfully involved in the Father's adopting you that the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of adoption. By the Spirit, you have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and you are enabled to cry out, Abba, which is an especially affectionate word for Father. Now, of course, you're not alone in receiving this right and all of its privileges. The family of God is exactly that. It's a family. And you've got a whole lot of brothers and sisters around the world and throughout history. And as you sit here this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ, you are a vital part of God's eternal plan to redeem for himself a people called by his name, to raise up a church, to establish a family. As we've been seeing through Pastor Titus's preaching through the Bible, this is what God has been doing all throughout human history. So, for example, just a few weeks ago, I think we were in the book of Hosea. And in Hosea chapter 1, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 9 takes up Hosea's words and he interprets them as a reference to the Gentiles being brought into the same family with Hebrew believers. And eventually, this family that runs throughout human history will extend to every inhabited part on the planet. And that's why Paul writes what he does in Romans 10, go preach. And scripture tells us that even the planet itself, including the non-populated parts, can't wait until the full family of God is gathered in. Once again from Romans 8, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. You see, there's always been this, again, to use the fancy term, symbiotic relationship, in other words, a deep and vital connection between the condition of the world, what we call the natural world, and the condition of our personhood and of our collective nature as human beings, body and soul, the condition of humanity as a whole and the condition of the world, there's always been a deep and vital connection there. My happy place on the planet, for example, is the beach, a warm one, preferably, but as long as it's got an ocean, I'm good. The ocean is where not only my body, but also my soul can breathe best and be at peace. The ocean is a life-giving place. But we all know that it's also potentially deadly. Think of it. The same ocean that can soothe our souls can swell up like a mountain and swallow entire civilizations whole. Nature is beautiful, but it is not at rest. The planet is not at peace, And Scripture tells us it's our fault. The early chapters of Genesis tell us that God created humans to be his personal representatives in the world, to care for and to cultivate and to rule the natural world in his name. But we were not content to represent God. Our hearts were filled with a hellish desire to replace God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the earth brought forth, as it were, hurtful thorns, almost as if nature felt the new and terrible need to defend itself. When creation's caretakers fell, creation itself was cursed. And ever since then, creation cries out under the bondage of human sin. And Scripture even describes it sometimes as just crying. Once again from Hosea, which is all about the fact that the universe runs on faithfulness, God's faithfulness. Hosea says, "The Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds. Therefore, the land mourns. And all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying." Now, what does all this have to do with our being adopted as God's children? Everything. Because on the day that our eldest brother returns to this world, we and the world itself will feel the fullness of the salvation that he has already accomplished. The redeemed family of God is made up of creation's lapsed caretakers, redeemed by his unique Son. Freed from our sin and its curse, we can take care of creation in the new heavens and the new earth in a way that befits the sons and daughters of the Creator. The salvation that our eldest brother has provided heals the whole world. First the people, and then the planet. And the day that we get to feel all of that in full, the day our eldest brother returns, the Apostle Paul refers to that as the day of our adoption. And he says that we and creation itself long for that day. Now notice, we're already adopted, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, but he tells us in Romans 8 that we're waiting for it. Now how does that work? Well, to put it in adoption terms that we're used to, the papers have been signed. We belong to our Heavenly Father. You will never belong to your Heavenly Father more, even in eternity, than you do right now today. It's done. It's official. The papers are signed. And we have met some of our brothers and sisters. And when our eldest brother returns, we'll be with him in our forever home, the new heavens and the new earth, with our forever family. In the meantime, Paul tells us in our passage in Ephesians 1, as God's family, he's going to protect and preserve us right up into that day. From verses 13 and 14, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession." And so as you sit here this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are, and you represent as the family of God, the high point of all that God is doing in his universe and that he has planned to do from all of eternity. And as his adopted sons and daughters, our Heavenly Father has placed you in the highest position of privilege in all of creation. And it's only from that lofty height that we can start to see just how deep is our Father's love for us. So secondly this morning, and remember most time was on the first, secondly, the deepest love. The deepest love. As we open our hearts to these realities, be honest, does all of this, or maybe even any of this, seem a little too good to be true, like maybe a bit of an exaggeration? Or at least too good to be true for you? You think, well, yeah, other people, certainly, God loves that way, but me? Maybe not so much. Well, ironically and tragically, sometimes we in Reformed circles enable that kind of doubt. And we do it by the way that we tend to think about God's love in relation to us as sinful people. We hear things like this quite often. We are wretched, filthy sinners, unworthy of love, but God loves the unlovable. No, he doesn't. That's not biblical. God's image is very lovable, and every human being bears it. God's image is who we humans are at our most essential defining level, no exceptions. It's sin that distorts that image, that devastated it, but did not destroy it in the garden. And God sent his son to deal with that sin. And our Father did not send his son reluctantly, and our Savior did not do his work grudgingly. Back to Ephesians 1. Again, you can't pick up a good place to start with Paul, so we'll just go with verse 5. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And Paul says elsewhere in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, while we were still under its bondage. Paul tells us that God delights in bringing together sons and daughters. And notice in verse 5 that combination of God's will and God's pleasure. Again, sometimes, ironically, out of reverence for God, we think of God's will in such impersonal terms. We think of will as willpower, determination, gutting your way through it stoically and purposefully. And sometimes we even think of that phrase, good pleasure, as somehow impersonal. For instance, we serve at the pleasure of our employer, even if that's not a pleasant thing for us. That employer, in his good pleasure, can dismiss us when he wills to do so. God is not like that. Commentator William Hendrickson puts it this way: what God did was a result not of sheer determination, but of supreme delight. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ, including the highest, adoption. Why? Because God willed it. God wanted to give those blessings to you. And it is precisely this combination of volition, in other words, will, of volition and pleasure, of God's decree and God's delight, that makes our adoption the highest blessing, and that allows us to have the greatest confidence as we trust in Christ that this applies to us personally. Beloved, the more you take into your heart the unfathomable depth of God's love, the more you can take comfort in the invincible strength of God's will. We see this combination of volition and pleasure, of willingness and want to. We see that combination illustrated so beautifully when loving parents adopt a child not born into their family. Now, at first, when the adoptive parent hears of a child needing a home, there's no obligation there. But when that mom and dad decide to adopt, they will move heaven and earth, and some parents need to travel across the world to bring that child home. That love is in a very real sense all the more beautiful because of the lack of initial obligation. Brothers and sisters, how much more so with regard to our Heavenly Father? You and I were by nature children of wrath, Paul tells us in the next chapter of Ephesians. In other words, the rightful recipients of God's judgment because of our sin. Not unlovely, but willingly bound in the unloveliness and hellishness of the sin that separates us from him, and that we declared as our fundamental life principle in the garden. In Eden, we tried to emancipate ourselves from his care. We threw the rights and privileges that he granted us right back in his face and declared ourselves to be independent from him, gods unto ourselves. But he sent his son to bring us back to him, to adopt us into a relationship more blessed and secure than what Adam and Eve had before their rebellion. The will and the want to. God owed us nothing, but in Christ, he delights in giving us everything. Or better yet, by giving us his beloved son, he's given us everything. And he loved to do it. Verse 6 refers to the Lord Jesus himself as the beloved. We have all of this in the beloved. So first and foremost, that's a reference to Jesus. But again, my Reformed brothers and sisters, if you'd identify that way, let's not get it twisted. Once again, sometimes out of a sincere desire to be humble and to take our sins seriously, sometimes we like to keep a safe distance between ourselves and the full personal impact of the doctrine that we espouse. And so when it comes to the love that God the Father has for us, that is proclaimed throughout the written word, we use a passage like this almost like a deflection when it focuses on Jesus as the beloved. We say, well, God really loves Jesus, and I'm in Jesus, so we almost think of the love of our Father as kind of a default thing. Good thing that we happen to be in Jesus. But Paul writes here that from all of eternity, God predestined us for adoption. Parents, you love your kids before you bring them home, don't you? It's almost an offensive question to ask. Of course you do. Of course you do. How much more so our Heavenly Father and the Son through whom he adopted us? And it gets even better. It's not just that our Father loved us literally ahead of time in Christ. It's that he loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Now, there again, we freeze and we pause and we think, hold on now. But if you doubt that principle or doubt that it applies to you, let's just listen to Jesus himself as he prays it just before he gives his life to make our adoption official. From John 17, Jesus to his Father in heaven. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. This isn't just you loved us as you have loved Jesus in the sense of also loved us because you love Jesus. Do your homework in the original language. It's structured very deliberately. Just as you have loved us, just as much as you have loved your son, your unique son. Now again, this may seem too good to be true. It may seem hard to take. But if you're truly Reformed and if you're a good Calvinist, you know you don't have a choice in the matter. Believe it. If the Father says it and the Son confirms it with his life, who would dare say any differently? Including the deep doubts of our own hearts. You are loved. Believe it and live it. And that brings us to our third and final point, very brief, but it's so important, it needs a point of its own. The greatest responsibility. The greatest responsibility. Let's sum up what we've seen so far. As believers in Jesus Christ, you are adopted by God the Father based on the work of the Son who gave his life for you to be adopted. You are indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, for the day that Jesus returns. You sit here this morning, eternally, actively loved by the true and living triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so how very, very, very loved are you? So what should be our response to all of this? Well, very simply, we are to praise him for his glorious grace. Again, verse 6. To the praise of his glory, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. It's so simple. It's so obvious. It's so necessary, and yet it's so neglected because, for whatever reason, our hearts are so easily taken away from these realities, whether by our willful sin or by the well-intentioned but not-so-biblical emphases that we sometimes have within our circles. But let's get back to basics here. Your Father loves you. Praise him for it. Love him for it. Exalt in that love and live as who you are. According to the rest of Ephesians and in Paul's other letters as well, primary to this praise, in other words, what it looks like lived out, is a life defined and driven by love. Loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, all of them, treating them as such, genuinely caring for them, and seeking to carry their burdens and so fulfill the law of your Savior, your eldest brother who redeemed you. And so we should ask ourselves this morning, how are you, how am I, how are we treating our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we helping them carry their burdens? Or are we creating new ones for them? Or adding to the weight of those that are already bearing? Brothers and sisters, we're the children of God. We're free. We are free from condemnation, and so we must be a source, an expression of that freedom for our brothers and sisters. We should feel our freest in the company of our family. But as some of us can perhaps attest to, sometimes it's in our families that we feel like we have to hide the most. Not before your Heavenly Father. And ideally, and by the grace of the Spirit, more and more increasingly, we need to be able to create an environment in which we don't have to hide from each other either. A freeing love that lifts one another's burdens. In the Gospels, our eldest brother said, "This is how all people are going to know that we are his disciples, by our love for one another." Loving your family in Christ, and looking to and loving and doing good to all image bearers of all kinds. And so, beloved people of God, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, let us live a life that more and more, from the heart, reflects the heights of blessedness to which we have been raised in our eldest brother, and the unfathomable love of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we confess to you our quickness to disbelieve, our quickness to stray not only from the hard things that you say to us as our loving Father, but even from the very best and happiest things. The best in the sense of the ones that we enjoy the most. Father, forgive us where we are slow in heart to believe. Strengthen our hearts where we have had reason, perhaps based on our relationships, even those closest to us, where we have been given reason or at least a context in which to doubt that we are loved. And God, draw our attention ever by your Spirit to your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is literally the personification of your love, who is exactly as you are, Father, in your heart, the exact representation of your being, the radiance of your glory, the image of the invisible God. Come to us so that we, like he, can call you our Father. Please, Holy Spirit, grace us with the freedom to live that life humbly and courageously for your honor, our Father, in the name of your Son, for the good of your people, and for the redemption of the lost. We pray all of these things in the holy name of Jesus, our eldest brother. Amen.